Welcome to Christ Fellowship's pregame podcast, where our pastors talk through topics related to our current sermon series. Our goal is to help you understand and apply the Bible to your life, so we'll pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. I'm your host and Women's Pastor Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're learning how to smash our idols in this sermon series, and this week, we're knocking down a big one, the idol of money and materialism. Our central passage, if you'd like to follow along, is Luke 12, 13 through 34. This is a big one for us in North Texas. This is a huge issue for those of us who live in Collin County, which is probably, I haven't looked at the stats lately, one of the wealthiest counties in Texas. So let's talk a little bit, guys. First of all, let's talk about what this idol is and how do we define it. Jaime, you want to start?
Yeah, I'll kick us off here. I think we had a great start last week to the idol series. I think there was a great response in the congregation. I think it's going to be one of those series that is going to cause a momentum shift of spiritual growth in our congregation. I think having this time to check our hearts, see where we're at, and ask those hard questions. What are the gods in my heart? Am I loving other gods? And so I'm really excited about how the congregation is responding to this series. And as we tackle this week's idol, the idol of money, materialism, I think we want to keep that definition growing that we started last week. We talked about an idol being something that we value, we trust in, and we serve more than God. And so today for this Sunday, we're asking the question, do we value, trust, serve money, material things? Do we give our hearts, our loyalty to these things more than God? I think that the greatest competitor to God is money. Because money provides us with many of the things that God has promised to provide for us. God has promised to take care of us for our needs. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of us. And money can do the same. So do I really need to trust God when I know that money can provide these things? So I think that this topic of money is right on. And as we define it, we're saying that the idol of money is in my heart when I value, when I trust in, when I serve materialism more than God. What do you guys think?
Yeah, I'm with you and being excited about the response to the whole series. For me, it struck me emotionally when I walked around the car. If you guys know, there's a car that's been donated that we're going to smash. It has all this graffiti, idol graffiti on it. And then people could take markers and write the name of idols on it. And just to walk around that car and see the idols that you guys, folks in our congregation, wrote down was powerful to me and spoke to this getting into people's hearts and souls. And I think you're right. I mean, I think in America, we're one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And people look at us, I mean, around the world, if you've traveled, and they look down on Americans for our consumerism and materialism as a negative aspect. I mean, in some ways they are jealous of the amount of money that's here, but they're aware of the negative side of that for our souls, because there's a thinness to defining yourself by your possessions. And yet that is so much a part of most of American life, certainly, like you, Lisa, you said, Collin County, the suburbs, and being not only are we suburbanites in McKinney, but our county is one of the wealthiest in Texas, one of the wealthiest in the whole United States. So I think in some ways, one of the challenges on this one is it's invisible to us. Mm-hmm. It's like a fish swimming in water. We're swimming in materialism and consumerism, and we don't even see it. Mm-hmm. I fear that for myself. I'm like, I wonder if I'm more materialistic than I know, and I don't even see it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think greed is one of those, it's a sneaky idol. Because you live around people, and most of the time, and at least in America, we clump together with people in our same socioeconomic class. And so we compare ourselves to the people around us, and we think, oh, well, I'm not materialistic. In the Engage God Daily, I put a little quote in there from a book that talked about what was considered wealthy in the first century. And in the first century, wealth was, I have a change of clothes, I have a cloak to keep me warm, I have shelter, and I have food for today and tomorrow. That's what defined wealth. That's so different from the way Americans define it. Forbes just did a recent survey and said that Americans consider wealth, or people who are wealthy, those who have a net worth of $1.8 million or more. I mean, that's a huge contrast.
Now I know I'm not wealthy.
Yeah, exactly.
A change of clothes.
Yeah.
And next door's the next day's meal. Absolutely.
Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told this parable. The ground of a certain young rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. I think that helps put it in perspective. And we just read the passage from Luke 12 that where Jesus tells the story. He tells a parable about the rich fool who builds bigger barns, right, to store more stuff. And so this always raises an interesting question. And maybe Mark, you can help us with this. Like, does that mean it's wrong to save? Does that mean it's wrong to have things? Does that mean that all money is an idol? Or what's the difference? How can we think through this well?
Yeah. I mean, that's a great question, because we start to think through that. But I think as we look at the passage, Jesus says something that your life is made up more than your possessions. The issue is money and possessions are made by God. They can be good, but if they become the thing that you serve instead of the other way around, they need to be our servants doing what we're here to do, to advance God's kingdom. But when we become to serve them, I think for me, when I think that the things I have or the potential to purchase the things I have bring life to me, that's where life's centered on. I'm no longer, if it's standing in me in the way of me following Christ, or am I pursuing that as a source of life itself, then I've become greatly deceived. And Bill Bruce, you said it's kind of like swimming in a fish in water. They don't even know it. So we can think that those things are what life's really all about. The pursuit of either the ability to purchase things or have things. And they, like we said, idols possess you. And they do so when you don't know it. So I think that's the issue. It's not the possessions or money themselves that are bad in themselves. It's not bad to have those. But has that become your identity in life? Has that become your major the pursuit of your life? I think is the issue.
Yeah, that's great. Idols are taskmasters, and they demand a lot and give very little in return. Mm-hmm. And so I think some people get on that treadmill that's just a little click too fast, right? Is they're trying to run and keep up, right? In terms of their standard of living. And, you know, we used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know if that's still the phrase or not, but it's this idea of, you know, I had to make myself stop watching HGTV, because for me, it just was making me jealous and envious all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, I would look around my house and go, well, my house doesn't look like that. and I don't have the money to redecorate my entire kitchen or remodel my, you know, living room. So it was making me discontent with what I had, which is perfectly adequate. No, it's not the latest and greatest 2021 styles, but it's still amazing compared to how most of the world lives. So I think we have to check ourselves. What are we feeding ourselves that's encouraging us to run to those idols? One of the things that I think that Jesus speaks about here is he says, be on guard against all kinds of greed. So I think he is making a distinction there that there's more than just one kind of greed. So what do you think about that? How does our culture feed greed and encourage us into greed? And what do you think he means by all kinds of greed? And anyone.
One dimension of greed is fear based, that we're really fearful that we're not going to have enough. And so some people think of materialism and love of money as an affliction of the wealthy. And it is, there's no question, but it's also an affliction of the poor. And so it's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what your income is, you can be greedy. And some of that is you want more than you have. And it's easy when you're wealthy to want more, but it's easy when you don't have to really be, I think, incredibly sad. And it's because I don't have, as if it's having that would make me happy. And so there's a greed that works with poverty as well as with wealth.
You know, Bruce, you say that and something quickly jumps to mind. It was on one of those pastor aha moments you get as a pastor. Years ago, I had two counseling sessions back to back, and I always guard anonymity, but I can share the crux of the story. I had two counseling sessions back to back. The first couple came in and they were really, to call it quits on their marriage. And they were going through a really hard spot. And in the talking conversation, $800 was their monthly income. And they were really struggling and going to call it quits. The next couple comes in, almost like a mirroring session. Their monthly income was $8,000. That's what really struck me. And they were going through marriage financial problems. And so I was like, here I have two couples going through financial problems. The amount of money isn't the issue. It's not more or less, because that greed comes in so many shapes and sizes.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think Jesus, when he talks about this fool, he calls him a fool, or when the man stands before God in the parable, that God calls him a fool. And he says, this night, your very life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And so it's this idea that the idol of materialism, money, causes us to lose that eternal perspective. We don't put things in the right perspective. And so we end up in our marriages fighting over things that have to do with materialism or money, or, you know, how much do we spend on this? And, you know, those kinds of, or you're not making enough money, and that's stressing us out, but we're really just losing the eternal perspective. We've lost sight of what our relationships should be about and what our relationship with God should be really about. The other thing I wanted to ask you guys about is, I know in our culture, one of the things that I see is, I do think people have woken up a little bit. I do think there's a little bit more awareness that that stuff won't make you happy necessarily, but people think experiences will. So there seems to be this movement towards, well, I'm not going to spend my money on a big house. I'm going to live in a small house, but I'm going to travel. I'm going to, you know, do some other things. What do you think about that as a form of greed?
I've encountered it with people on vacations. The number of people who put a vacation on a credit card and who feel the pressure, you're talking about media, you know, Lisa, the HGTV, but really I see it with Facebook and Instagram and all the pictures of the amazing vacation, and we're on the beach and we're in the mountains. And now it's become a thing to take these iconic pictures at particular locations around the world. And have you gotten that picture yet at the fill in the blank, Golden Gate Bridge, the Grand Canyon, on and on and on. But there are places all over the world like that. And there's something that that's driving people to feel like, if I only could get this experience, then I'd be happy. Mm. I could go to Disney World and take our kids there, then I'd be happy. So then we spend an incredible, and nothing wrong with going, as we've talked about, going to Disney World, having money. That's not it. It's what's in our heart that makes all the difference. Mm-hmm. And I think for a lot of people, it's paying for that vacation, whatever it might be, the all-inclusive in Mexico, the Disney World, the Hawaii. It could be a variety of things.
Yeah. And as someone who just recently went to Disney World, I will say I know, right? Y'all are like idol worshiper.
You worship Mickey.
Yes. But what's interesting though is as my husband and I are walking, I mean, we have teenagers now. And so that's where they really wanted to go on vacation. So we said, okay, we want to do something. They're getting older. I don't know how many more family vacations we have in the in the future. So we're like, okay, we'll do this. Well, as Steve and I are walking around, and now we are older parents looking at parents with little kids, and they're all screaming and crying and throwing temper tantrums. And I'm like, this is the happiest and the saddest place on earth. Like, right. There's just no in between. Like, you either have kids in the throes of just a complete meltdown, and then the parents are angry because they're like, I paid all this money for you to throw a fit at Disney World.
You will be happy.
You will be happy. You will enjoy this. And so I think that's part of the expectations, though, Bruce, that you were talking about. It's not, the problem is not that you're taking your family on a vacation to be together and to enjoy time together. The problem is that we put these expectations on it to provide us comfort and to provide us stimulation. I don't know, relief from our ordinary lives. We live for that vacation. And that's just a trap, because only God can provide what we're looking for.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. I think the expectations, Lisa, is the issue. If you were expecting things from this life to do only what the transcendent can give you, we have put too much in that basket, and there's nothing but disappointment or wanting more that's where that's going to lead. Right. Mm-hmm. If our expectations are that high, we will always be disappointed. Right. And that probably tells us that we put too much trust in whatever that is.
Absolutely. That's a really good question to ask ourselves, Mark. That's great. Jaime, you were going to say something. Go ahead.
Well, I think we call it buyer's remorse, right?
Yeah.
Right.
We dream of this house and we visualize and dream how it's going to fulfill our needs and this and that. And then you move in and you're like, did I do the right thing? Or at least you come to the realization that, wow, this is really not filling in that God void that only God could fill. And I think that goes for many things when we deal with our money. I come from a poor family, and growing up, we didn't have a lot. My dad was a carpenter all his life. And I've always wanted to have a little bit more. I grew up in a house that was 900 square feet. I was about to say 9,000. I grew up in a house that was 900 square feet for all six of us with one bathroom. And I remember telling myself, I'm going to have a huge house. And when I did buy a huge house, guess what? Now we want to sell it and get out of it. We don't want it. We don't want it anymore. Because we realized it didn't fulfill the void that only God can fulfill. Mm-hmm.
And that's such a hard thing when you're faced with that, when you realize that. And I think that's what people keep wanting more and more and more, thinking the next thing's going to do it. The next thing's going to do it. And it just doesn't.
Luke 12:22-31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In the second part of that passage from Luke chapter 12 is where Jesus talks about not worrying. And so he hits both kinds of greed, right? The both motivations that send us to the idols of materialism and greed. So let's talk a little bit about how fear plays into our need for money. What is that about?
I think we see that from the very beginning where fear, we make idols out of the things we fear. Mm-hmm. In the agricultural cultures, people feared the ocean, the water. So they made themselves gods, right? And they offered sacrifices to these gods of the ocean so that they can placate them. We fear not having a good harvest. So we create these idols of the harvest and we offer sacrifices to the gods of the wine and so forth so the gods can give us a good harvest. And I think now in our context, what we fear, we'll see an idol comparable on the other side. So if I fear my old age and what retirement, then I'll make my money my idol and making sure that I have enough when I retire. You know, even drug dealers in Latin America have an idol. There's actually the patron saint of drug dealers, believe it or not.
Oh my
wow.
They fear being caught, and so there's this idol of the it's called the La Santa Muerte, the Holy Death, and they offer sacrifices to the god of the Holy Death to keep them safe when they do their things.
Right.
So fear is a huge factor driving us to have idols in our heart, and especially money.
That's the security. That's in our day. The secure thing that makes you secure is that money that can purchase things, or that's what's going to make you okay. That's what's going to provide for you. And when the world, especially now, is very topsy-turvy, that probably comes to the surface a lot of times. And so that makes you a lot more anxious. And then the financial issues is going to become a bigger, bigger issue for you in an unstable world, at least your perception.
Sometimes you see that fear not in spenders but savers. Mm-hmm. So we've been talking about spending money, buying houses, cars, all that, and that is its own trap. And it's hard not to have your lifestyle rise with your income. Tamara and I have tried to battle that. There's a time when we couldn't go out to eat, and then we could go out to eat at fast food places anytime we wanted, and then we could go out to fast casual places, and then we might go to a sit down restaurant. But we'd never order an appetizer. That was just exotic, or a dessert. You just ordered your meal. And right. Now we could order an appetizer. And yet we don't want it to keep rising like that. But on the saver side, there's people who don't spend money hardly at all, but they save it up in the bank because there's just fear that something might happen, especially people who've gone through poverty. Gone through the Great Depression for older folks, or just gone through some lean times. They were raised in poverty at some point in time. Maybe they went through a divorce and lived for a season of years in a formative time of their life where there just wasn't much money. Lived on welfare, lived on food stamps, free lunch, and they just swore, I'll never, never do that again. So you just save and save and save and save and save. And yet then your security is in your savings account. Or these days, lots of boomers are looking at retirement, and all the ads for, do you have $1 million or do you have enough? And and they're playing on fear that, are you ready for retirement? And, you know, here we can tell you how to do it and how to figure it out. And pretty much the answer is no, you don't have enough, and we can help you get more, or else you might be in real trouble. And we call it social security. Interesting, that word security. But then all the financial advisor people tell you, well, you can't count on Social Security. It's not secure. But so you need to have all these other investments. But the real Social Security is the Lord God, not a bank account.
Good, Bruce. That's awesome.
That's awesome. Yeah, that's so true. And of course, Jesus tells us not to be afraid, for our Father in heaven has been pleased to give us the kingdom. So I think, again, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of what are we valuing, but not only what are we valuing, but what are we putting our security in? What are we putting our faith and our trust in? I know for me, the way I was raised, it is a little bit of a trigger point for me, because I am afraid of not having enough money. And it's not even a conscious thing. It happens in my body. When my husband and I have to have budgeting conversations, I get really emotional about it. And I know it's irrational. And so it's taken us through years of marriage for him to go, it's okay. We're fine. Everything's fine. We just need to talk about this issue. And it's not really fair to him for me to freak out every time. So I'm definitely trying to grow in my faith in God and say, okay, look, come what may, there's still God. At the end of all the what ifs,
right,
is but God.
That's right.
Luke 12:32-34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Well, what do we do about this idol? So we talked a little bit about greed and this desire, this insatiable desire to accrue more and more and more. We talked a little bit about fear and how fear can send us to these idols, because we think if we just had enough money, we could be secure. So what do we do about it? How do we smash this idol? And is it different maybe from the way we would smash other idols? What do you guys think? You
get that piggy bank, get that hammer out. No, I think we come back to our three steps of reveal, repent, and revere, to expose the idol, repent of the idol, and worship the one true God. But I think that first step, even before repentance, is really challenging on this one, to honestly see our own materialism, because I've been in a lot of sessions where people have confessed their sins and they'll confess lust and anger and impatience. Only once in my ministry have I had someone say, yeah, my issue is greed. I'm a greedy person. And everyone just went silent. You know, it was like, it was safe to say I have a lust issue or a porn issue or all kinds of things, but to say I'm greedy, wow, that's hard to admit, to say out loud. And so I would say that a first step for us is to really face ourselves and look at your credit card, look at your bank, look at your possessions. How would you feel if name the possession went away? You know, how does that impact you emotionally? And that might be an indicator, or what's driving you to spend whatever you're about to spend on something that maybe a larger purchase in front of you. What's driving that? Just, I think some self-diagnosis. And maybe you need to talk to someone around you to ask some hard questions. But I really think a time of prayer, of saying, Holy Spirit, convict me, help me see myself honestly, truly, would be quite challenging. I know for me, for all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good.
I think for me, Lisa, as I'm looking at this and making me reevaluate things, but I was thinking today, you know, stuff can't hold your life together. Money can't hold your life together. I mean, you could, if I take those to the logical extensions, you know, you could have all the material wealth that you needed to feel okay, right? And get what you wanted. But that doesn't give meaning to life. That doesn't give you a sense of a great deal of purpose in life. And when something goes wrong, none of that stuff is going to be there. And you said the eternal perspective. When I find that myself, when I'm focused on the things or what I possess, I've forgotten the real perspective, because all that stuff's going to actually go away. And as you think about it, when you're not taking any of this with you. And so I guess material things are to be our servants. Mm-hmm. In a way, I'm not to serve that. Whatever God has granted me, I need to use that in a good way, to be generous to other people. There's nothing wrong with things in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with saving in and of itself. But there needs to be service. I can't live for that, because that's going to go nowhere. Right. I think for me, that's the perspective. I try to keep me straight on that issue. And heck yeah, I can get off kilter with that easy.
Yeah, that's a great point. I don't know if you've ever had the chore of having to clean out someone's house who has recently passed away, but boy, is that a vivid reminder of you can't take it with you, right? All these things that this person, you know, and you know, look, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the comforts of life that God, like you said, Mark, in the right perspective. But, you know I've been in situations where I've had to help in that way. And it's amazing the amount of stuff and value that people put. You know, one person's house I'm talking about had tags still on clothing, just a closet's full of clothes with tags still on them. Mm-hmm. And so you think, what is the mindset there? It's not being generous, right? And what Jesus tells us is sell our possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where there is no thief to come in or moth to destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do we put that into practice? What's some practical things that you would tell people? You know, if you're assessing yourself, like Bruce said, you've taken some time, you've prayed, you're really thinking, hey, maybe this is a little bit of an idol for me. What would be some practical things you would advise people to do?
I think there's some courageous steps to take here that are really going to be scary for people. If you're serious, when we talk about smashing an idol, it's getting serious. It could be that you need to turn that car in and get a car with a lower payment, or just sell the car because you realize that car is too important to me. It's really my idol. And that would take a lot of courage to do. I know, to say,
you're throwing down now, Bruce. Like, hear that click. Those are all the people clicking off this podcast right now. Like, sell my car. Are you crazy?
Forget this one. Well, another thing that you just read that Jesus said to do is give money away. And generosity is a way of countering greed. And so I would encourage you to give money away and take money that maybe you were thinking of using to buying the latest. Let's use clothing because you said tags on clothes. But rather than buying that new outfit, take that $100 or however much money it is and give it to somebody. Give it to somebody in need. And, you know, Jesus had multiple challenges. To one person, he said, give it all away. But there was only one. But other people gave away money that they had cheated people out of. Other people just gave money freely to those in need. But the early Christians were marked by generosity. The Romans were just astounded at the generosity of Christians. They gave to their church, yes, and to their leader to provide for missionaries, but they also gave to the poor. They gave to people in need that they didn't even know that might not be Christians. And they were, that generosity really set them apart. But for our own soul's sake, you want to give away the money, not only to help, but on this topic, yes, you want to give to honor God. Yes, you want to give because it's the right thing to do. Yes, you want to give to help somebody else. But you can give to help your own soul so that you're not greedy. It's a way of dealing with your own soul and moving out of greed into trusting God.
I've had that experience, Bruce, you know, where I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to give you this money. It's going to hurt to give it to you. It's going to hurt a little because I know there's some areas I can use it or misuse it for my own pleasure, but I'm going to give and it's going to hurt, but I'm doing it to be able to discipline my heart, my wants and my desires, to have them bent towards the Lord. I think we give money so much credit and power and authority in our lives, and we make it that idol because we put it on that pedestal. But if we can learn, I love one of my professors used to say, if we can learn to profane money, profane it, to profane something is to make it average, non-special. If we can learn to profane money and take its power away by making it, by living a generous life, we'll be able to have a heart less wrapped around money and a life of generosity.
And the joy of that is so great. Yes. And you never regret it. So we were reading The Engage God Daily, and Lisa, you're doing such a good job writing that. And Tamara, my wife is so incredibly generous. And she said, every time I walk under the awning at church, I'm just so happy. And she said, do you remember, Bruce? She had asked for a band to go on her wedding ring, one of those bands you go on the other side, the diamond in it. And we were going to do that. And we decided to give that up years and years ago to help build the awning by the playground. And she said, every time I walk under it, I'm so happy. And I would so much rather have given that money for the awning than to have that band. I don't need a band, and I don't miss the band. And if I was looking at my finger, I wouldn't have had the same joy all these years looking at a piece of jewelry on my finger compared to the joy of knowing that we helped to build that for families and children and thousands of people who have been able to be there and have meaningful conversations around that playground under that awning. Anyway, just a real story from this week from.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great story. And I think that's so helpful to really, when Jesus says, you know, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is to check where our hearts are. And I think Tamara is such a beautiful example of someone whose heart is with people, whose heart is to love people. That's the Holy Spirit working in her, right? To be generous to people. And I think this is the beautiful thing to me. When you read about Jesus saying, you know, basically the Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord loves you. The Lord is going to provide for you. Well, how does the Lord usually provide for us? I mean, he could send manna from heaven. He could miraculously fix my car. You know, whatever my need is, he could supernaturally do that. But most of the time, the way he does that is through other people. And that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing about the interconnectedness, particularly in the body of Christ, that we have the privilege of looking out for one another. Like, we don't want anyone in Christ Fellowship to go hungry or to not have a place to live, right? We want people to go to their neighbors, you know, as part of the family of God that's expressed here at our church, and find that help. And for us to be able to show the love of Christ in such a tangible way is really, it's a gift. It really is a gift. It's a gift that far outweighs any trip to Disney World, particularly in July when it's 97 degrees. Not that I would know anything about that. So any other last words, guys, about money or about smashing this idol?
I think for those who are married, money is often a source of conflict. You know, you talked about you and your husband and the budget. And I would say that this week, it would be a good to say to the Lord, Lord, help me listen to my spouse non-defensively on this topic of money, because most likely you don't see it the same. And I know for me, Tamara convicted me in a great way. And I was thinking about our retirement and do we have enough as we're starting to get up in those years. And where you start thinking about that more, we couldn't do that when we were raising little kids. We weren't thinking about that at all. It was impossible. And now it's something that we're looking at. And she said, you know, Bruce, I think it'd be good for you not to look at our retirement accounts for a year until we meet with our advisor again. And at first I'm like, well, now hold on, wait a minute. And you know, what are you saying? And I thought about it for a few days and prayed about it. And I thought, you know what? That's a really good practical spiritual challenge for me. And I'm glad Tamara said it. And I'm glad I didn't argue with her or get defensive or take it as a personal offense somehow. She was trying to help me, and she was seeing something in me that wasn't godly, and she was trying to be helpful, and she was. And I think as you listen to your husband, you listen to your spouse, you listen to your husband, Lisa, saying it's going to be okay. to be open to hearing your spouse. And if you're not married, you have a close friend who you can talk to about this and be open and say, hey, I mean, a scary thing for you to do, but could be worth doing is let me show you my budget. Now you have to have a real trusted friend, but that's a, that could be a great way to help each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just would encourage people listening this. I mean, let's talk about this in our life groups, with our friends, in our small groups. I mean, you don't have to show everybody your budget. We're not saying that.
Right.
But let's get honest about this idol, because I think this is a hard one, like we've talked about, to get honest about. I think it's something that it's not easy to admit. It's not easy to even see. And so I think as we're more open in discussing it, I think that helps. Because I've learned a lot from you guys and just our conversations that we've had today on this topic. And I think it's about that, having those meaningful conversations where we're like, okay, let's be real. Let's be authentic. Here's what I'm struggling with. What do you think? I mean, is it wrong to do X, Y, and Z? And of course, you know, our ultimate source of authority is the Lord, but boy, we can get some wise counsel from people around us who may see things that we don't see. So yeah, I think like you guys have said, this is going to be a great series for life change if we really allow the Lord to do his work. All right, guys. Well, thank you so much for your time. Thank you out there for listening, and we will see you next week.